The fall of Jericho has long been one of the most famous and favored accounts in the Old Testament, and in it we read the astonishing power of God that he caused the mighty walls of Jericho to fall through methods that the men of the city found laughable. The Israelites silently marched around that city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh marched around it 7 more times. Finally, as they finished the final lap on that 7th day, the whole host turned in towards the city. They blew their trumpets and shouted according to the Lord's command, and the walls came crashing down. That was always one of my favorite stories to hear growing up, and even more so today. As I read it, I find more and more to learn and to know. Obedience to God's command, though it may seem strange to us at times, even insignificant, often will yield far more powerful results than we expect, just like the destruction of Jericho's walls. As I read the account more and more in my life, the events surrounding the conquest of Jericho became more amazing. As even in some of the details, things we might read and pass over, there are profound lessons about God's plan of salvation and his scheme of redemption for us. The Bible says in Joshua 2, verses 17 and 18, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." Rahab, there in Jericho, along with the rest of her people, had heard about the mighty deeds which Israel could do and had done through the power of God. She came to believe that the God of Israel was and is the one true God of all the world. And so when she encountered these spies, when she met them, she took them in, helped them, and asked for a promise of protection. She wished to be one of God's people, and so they make her this promise. She must hang the scarlet cord in her window, and anyone that she wishes to save must be in that house with her. She must stay faithful to the Israelites, and she must not betray them. And so Rahab agrees to the terms, and the men make their way back to the Israelite camp. Now, no one around her knew the significance of that cord except for those Israelite spies and Rahab herself and those who she told about it, her family, her loved ones. It was the sign of her salvation. It was a sign that she was to be saved from the coming destruction of Jericho and united forever after with God's people. Threaded throughout the scriptures is a similar cord for telling redemption for all mankind through Jesus Christ. It begins in the book of Genesis and continues on to the sacrificial offering that Jesus became for all of us on the cross. And so I want to examine with you 5 things that we can learn about God's redemptive plan by following this cord through the scriptures. And so first we'll look over to the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden, shortly after that first sin of man, where we learn about the first thing, the price of blood. After Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord's command not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something had to be done about their sin. And so God set in motion his plan of redemption, and he instituted a system of bloodshed through animal sacrifice for the sins of men. The Bible says in Genesis 3 and 21, "For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." They were naked, in need of sufficient covering, and so this required blood to be spilled for their actions, for their transgression. The skins of the animals were taken and given to them for their physical nakedness, and their blood was shed because of their spiritual transgression. And what we learn from the first sin of man is that with it comes a price. Sin costs death and the shedding of blood, Romans 6, 23, Hebrews 9 and 7. A sacrifice was going to be necessary to reconcile this debt of sin. Now, perhaps one of the most profound instances of such an offering occurred in the life of Abraham, something we've already talked about and learned about this week, the grandfather of the nation through whom the Messiah, the sacrificial lamb, would come. And many years before this account, God made Abraham a promise that he would be that father of many nations. This promise was fulfilled in his old age. Isaac, his only son, came, and in Genesis chapter 22, God tells Abraham, after all these years and finally having the son of that promise, that he must offer him as a burnt offering. At this point in his life, Abraham had learned through his experiences that God will always provide, that God is one in whom to trust. And so he has faith in God. He goes about gathering the things he needs to make this offering. He makes the journey, and he's standing there ready to offer his only son to God And we read in Genesis 22, beginning in verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." On this occasion, the sacrifice for sin was given a new significance. Soon God's nation of Israel was going to be established in the world. Their formal system of sacrifices and offerings would be set in order. And God calls Abraham to make this offering of his only son, Isaac. More than any man in history, he understood the type of sacrifice that God was going to make. He was asked to offer his only son as this burnt offering to God as proof of his faithfulness. And not only did Abraham learn the deep love involved in this coming sacrifice for mankind, but he learned about it being substitutionary. His son was spared by his obedience. Instead, God provided the offering to be slain in his place. And this was the second thing that we learn as we follow this cord through scriptures, that God will provide and did provide the sacrifice to take away the sins of man. Now, after the time of Abraham, his grandson and family came to live in Egypt during a great famine. Their family, through Joseph, made Egypt powerful and strong through this otherwise debilitating time for the nations around them. They stayed there for some generations, but were eventually enslaved by a pharaoh who forgot about where they gained all their power in this time, and he instead feared the power and prosperity of God's people. And it was then that God called forth a leader to bring his people out of the bondage of Egypt in that great exodus of Moses. And this is not the only great event that occurred in this time, however, as in the process of delivering the Israelites from the Egyptian slavery, God instructed Moses to institute the Passover in Exodus 12, 3 through 13. This is one of the most profound pictures of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make, as we have learned about earlier in the week. The Bible says later there in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." Now in the Passover, God expanded the revelation of his plan of redemption. In it we see a picture of Christ. He would be a sinless lamb without spot or blemish that would be offered in our place. He would eventually take the punishment that we deserve, that we had earned through sin and transgression. And this makes the price of sin even more serious for us when we see that the cost was not merely the shedding of blood, not merely the blood of bulls and goats, but the very blood of God's only begotten Son. And we also learn from the Passover regulations the third thing we want to notice today, which is the preparation of the faithful. As his people, we must be ready for the day when the Lord will come again to judge the world. Just as he came in judgment of Egypt and spared only those who had the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts, he only spared those who had followed the commands of the Passover preparation. He will also only spare those who have similarly prepared themselves according to the teachings of Christ today. He told his people then to eat the Passover with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and with a staff in your hand. They had to be ready to travel, as God was coming to deliver them, and they were immediately going to begin their journey to the promised land. Likewise, today we are to be ready each and every day for the moment, the twinkling of an eye, when God will come again to gather up his people, to take them away. We must be marked by the blood of the Lamb, ready to travel to the promised land of heaven. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He gave his own blood, more precious than anything in this world, that we could be forgiven. We must take this seriously and prepare ourselves for the day when he comes again to gather his own. Now, we'll turn back over to Joshua chapter 2, where in meeting with the Israelite spies, Rahab's request of them teaches us about the conditions of the promise. Rahab was given certain conditions to meet so that she would be saved from that coming destruction. It wasn't enough just to help the men. They gave her some things to do. Let's read from that account again in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Rahab tells them, like the other citizens of Jericho, that she had learned about the Israelites from their previous conquest. She had faith and trust in the Lord as the mighty God of all creation. She expressed her faith, her belief to the spies, and asked for a promise, for hope of salvation from them, that she and her family might be spared from this coming judgment and destruction. Rahab was given this promise with conditions. And what we learn from this promise reveals something to us about the conditions of our promise and our hope today. She was told to hang the scarlet cord in the window, a symbol, a symbol of the blood that marks the house, similar to the Passover that the Israelites had just experienced not long before. She was told to bring those who she wished to save into the house and keep them there with her, as only those within the house marked by the blood were going to be spared. Finally, she was told they must remain faithful to God's people, to keep their commitment. And all these things are symbolic of the plan of salvation, that once we obey, once we enter into that house, we must remain faithful as members of the church. We must believe in God, confess that belief, turn away from the old life that we live, forsake the world in which we live, and be added to his church. We must be marked by the blood of the Lamb through baptism. However, that's not where the commitment ends. Like Rahab, we must stay in the house. We must remain in the church and remain faithful to God and his people. If we don't stay in that house, we betray the people of God. Or worse, we could betray God himself, turning away and turning back to the world of sin from which he delivered us. And then it would be for us just like the spies told Rahab, our blood is on our own head. We can also learn from the spies that as the people of God, as Austin so eloquently put it, we have to be working with those people that we meet who truly desire to know God, to be a part of his kingdom, to be some of his people. We must be ready and willing to share the good news, to share the promise and the hope that we all have, to help them be united with his people. The scarlet cord weaves its way throughout the Old Testament, always present, often in the form of these sacrifices, these offerings, or other symbols. However, once we come to the New Testament and Jesus is finally offered as the fifth thing we want to notice, the Bible so heavily teaches it, the perfect Lamb, these other sacrifices cease. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And later in verse 19, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he did so to consecrate and to ratify the new covenant. He sprinkled the new tabernacle, the one made without hands. All the vessels of the ministry, all of the people who would come to him in obedience, all this was done so that we could be washed, reconciled, and redeemed to God. We who as a race chose to turn away from God, our Creator, in disobedience, were offered all surpassing grace and mercy so great that we could hardly comprehend God's motivation to do this, except what John said, that he so loved the world that this is what he chose to do. On the cross, Jesus once and for all paid the price for men's sin, and he was freed from that debt if he would come to God in obedience to the gospel call. The Bible says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The scarlet cord that Rahab had in her window meant the world for her. And for us today, the blood of the Christ shed on Calvary's Hill so many years ago should be the most important and most prevalent thing in our lives. It is that blood that washes us from our sins so that our robes can be white as snow, Isaiah 1:18. It puts to death our old man of sin so that we can be raised as a new creation to walk in a newness of life with Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans 6:4-6. It is that blood that adds us to the church, unites us as a body of believers, makes us a family in Christ, and marks us as followers and children of God who are bound for the promised land when the Lord returns. So are you ready for that day? And are you prepared for judgment when the Lord will return? Will he find you marked with the blood and ready for the journey? If not, then what's keeping you from being ready?